I'll read the sermon scripture today. We'll be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, equip you with every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, God of peace, we thank you for your plan of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would then live for your glory and to do your will. We ask that you would use your word today to strengthen us individually and corporately. Help me to decrease that you may increase, that we would give Christ all the glory. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm actually finishing my, I'll be in my last semester finishing my degree at Southeastern, just over there. I'm getting a master's in Christian education, but I've kind of had a hodgepodge of classes with Pastor Joshua being here doing worship. So I took some worship classes that counted for the Christian education. And now through the summer, I find myself in a sort of pastoral internship with the three pastors, particularly Pastor Hayden, who's kind of leading that up. So I'm thankful for that. So this preaching opportunity presented itself. We're through the Lament series, and we haven't started a new series yet. So here you go, intern. So they said I could pick any verse from the Bible to preach. So obviously I was going to preach from the Bible, but I just found myself thinking, or perhaps the Spirit leading me to this benediction for me personally and for this congregation. I selfishly, I just wanted to hear a passage filled with Jesus and the truths of our faith because of what Stacy and I have gone through personally this past several months, this past year. I don't think that I'm alone in feeling that life's been hard recently, that life's just been hard. The Lament series has been very helpful to Stacy and I in realizing that maybe it wasn't practiced as well as it could have, and so I'm thankful for that. So all of this kind of was emotionally taking place before I even looked up what a benediction was, which was essentially just a blessing the pastor gives to the congregation at the end of a sermon. And so we just finished maybe our final church meeting lunch to discuss missions and values, probably more to come. But so in another real sense, I think a benediction is an order for our congregation moving forward with a refined and re-energized vision, and we pray that God would bless our efforts in that. So as we start moving forward yet again, the Lord has providentially given us this benediction in Hebrews to hear today. The original audience to the book of Hebrews, Jewish believers caught between their new faith in Christ, their new identity in the Lord, and their Jewish heritage that they had been brought up in. So the temptation was to forget this Jesus and go back to an easier spiritual life and social status they would fit in. The writer of Hebrews gives quite the argument that Jesus Christ is superior to any Old Testament person or practice, boldly encouraging the original hearers to continue to put their faith in Jesus. There is now peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. and this null and voids the Old Testament sacrificial system, establishes the kingship of Jesus, their great shepherd, through the line of David. And so there's all these lengthy theological arguments that the author of Hebrews laid out and culminates in these last two verses in this benediction, showing that Jesus is superior, Jesus is better, trust in Jesus. So I had made slides, so it's amazing all the technology we have these days, and somehow I still can't master slides. So you can sharpen your pencils or get your pens out and take some notes, and I'll try and speak slowly so you can write them down. So I had titled this sermon, A Steadfast and Glorious Benediction. Though after hearing Pastor Hayden's sermon last week, maybe Chesed and Glorious Benediction would have been made the same effect. This idea of God's complete and steadfast love now pronounced upon us as a blessing. So in one sense, this benediction or blessing, we simply receive it, right? When someone blesses you, you just have to take it, right? So after all, it is the God of peace through Jesus that equips us to do his will. In another sense, this benediction doesn't do us very good if we're not trusting in the God of peace, trusting in Christ for our salvation and what that looks like in our lives as believers. So Pastor Tyler's not here, but I know he likes a good thesis statement. So here we could say that the central thought of this benediction that we can take away is to trust in the God of peace who secured our salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we may live for his glory. I'll say that one more time. Trust in the God of peace who secured our salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we may live for his glory. We can divide these two verses into kind of four parts. God of peace, God of promise, a resurrected shepherd, the resurrected shepherd, and an equipped people. So first looking at God of peace, there are many facets we could take a look at in just this first point. We do confess that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Paul tells us in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The atoning death of Jesus has removed that separation between man and God due to our sin. We are able to participate in the peace of God and share in the perfect relationship between God the Father and God the Son when we are united to Christ by faith. Though this peace is entirely given to us now, as it is in heaven, we still currently live in a fallen world. Our own sin and the sin we experience from others makes us feel like we are not at peace with God. It is hard to be peaceable to those around us. So our lament series helped us situate God of peace in the midst of anything but peace in our lives. So here I thought it would be a helpful reminder to look at the Dark Clouds Deep Mercy lament model that Mark Brokop had laid out. So you can write these down. Keep turning to pray. Keep turning to pray. Bring your complaints. Ask boldly. And choose to trust. And so we looked at the Psalms through the Lament series. They don't shy away from lament. They show us how to lament in a healthy way. I think for me personally, it was keep turning to pray. Keep continuing to pray was the hardest for me in the midst of trial, because it just, whether it was prayers that seemed like they weren't being answered, harder and harder things kept happening, and you just wonder why, what's going on. And so the stressful things keep happening. My prayers were becoming shorter and shorter, and I realized that. Some of you might be able to relate. And so prayer and scripture are how we communicate with God and how God communicates with us. And if we neglect these aspects, we are left open to drifting from our relationship with God. God doesn't feel like a good father anymore. We find no peace or solace in life. Reading God of Peace almost becomes unbelievable because of the trials we're facing in life. And though we have finished our lament series, I'm not alone in feeling like life is a spiritual uphill battle. Maybe the hill looks like that. Maybe it looks like that. Some of you, it kind of feels like that a lot. So let us consider Jesus, our great high priest, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. Jesus certainly went through all these emotions that we feel, right? He was lonely, he was forgotten, ignored, shunned, mocked, discouraged, yet he never sinned in disbelief or deed as we often do. And the good news that the gospel brings is that since Jesus lived the perfect life, we could not. God attributes Jesus' righteousness to us because we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we receive all the benefits that the Son and the Father share. And so in Hebrews 1, we see that the supremacy of God's Son, equal to the Father, exact imprint of his nature, yet made lowlier than the angels to share in our humanity. And then chapter 2 begins with a sober warning to pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And make no mistake, it is a drifting in our lives. I was reminded of going to the beach when I was younger. And if you've ever gone out to the beach, gone into the ocean, and got past, the foot of water, right? You get in there waist deep and whatnot, and you're splashing around. It's kind of fun. And then you're like, oh, I've had enough. I'll run back. And then you realize, oh, wait, my stuff's all the way down there. You didn't realize you had drifted, right? It was very disorienting for me as like a 12, 13-year-old boy who has to take his glasses off to go swimming, and then was just blind. So walking back, where's my mom? Where's my dad? Where's my stuff? This is very kind of frightening, and then you don't want to go back in. But all that to say, we have a tendency to do the same thing in our lives spiritually. We may relax too much, neglect anchoring our lives in Christ through prayer and reading the Bible, or God's providence just puts us in rough waters and strong currents. And sometimes the drift might be small and manageable. We think we can hold on. We can hold on through the minimal disharmony and turbulence in life, whether it be with our spouse, our kids, our family, our jobs, and our walk with the Lord. But that only leaves us more vulnerable to attack when harder challenges come in life, and they do. Or God, again, just allows a tragedy in life to straight up knock us off our feet. And we can only wonder why God would allow such a thing to occur. So when I have realized this drifting in my own life spiritually, I've resonated with Joseph Scriven's hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I wanted to read you the first verse, which says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So this one verse has many encouraging reminders of our relationship with Christ and our privilege to go straight to God in prayer. But just before we allow ourselves to fall into the trap of thinking that it's our works that what anchor us, right? I should have just prayed more. I should have been reading my Bible more. Then that terrible thing wouldn't have been so bad. I wouldn't be sinning all the time, right? No. We must remember Jesus, our great high priest. It's always an intercessory prayer before the Father on our behalf, as Hebrews 7:25 says. Our status before God does not change based on our own spiritual strength or frailty. Because we are united in Jesus and bought by his blood, we will never lose that status before the Father. Those who are in Christ truly have peace with God, and we will one day enjoy his eternal peace, free from sin and drifting. Amen. If you have yet to trust in the life, death, and resurrection in Jesus Christ, I invite you to receive the free gift of grace and forgiveness, that you too may have peace with God. So next, God of promise, the blood of the eternal covenant is what we're looking at, is that promise, that pact, oath between Father and Son, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. This eternal covenant of blood is earlier described in Hebrews chapter 9. You can jot that down and maybe look at. So beginning in verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the great and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So there's no little debate about the atonement of Jesus Christ, Christ being our substitute, atoning for our sins by shedding his blood. If the Old Testament leaves you squeamish with all the amount of animals that are being slaughtered, then the blood of God's perfect Son being spilled provides you no better relief in the New Testament. So why was this his plan? And why was this God's plan A? So when we ask these things, we can look at it in three parts, answer it in three parts. The first is that the blood of Christ shows God's holy judgment on our sin. Only Jesus' blood was able to appease God's wrath and judgment on our sin. And so ironically, what is hard to stomach about the atonement, that it was God's plan, we ought to direct that at our own sin and understand the repercussions of it, that it demanded Jesus' blood. And so we deserve eternal punishment due to our sin and rebellion, and yet the God of peace has established this eternal covenant to atone for our sins. This leads into the second part, how much God loves us. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Jesus' sacrifice was an act of love on our behalf. In the midst of our trials, we must remember God's love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And finally, the blood of Jesus shows God's full involvement in our humanity, in the world. Jesus being fully human means that he truly experienced life as we do. He experienced death both in losing loved ones when they died and him dying himself in order to conquer sin's death grip on humanity. It was the Father's will to send his begotten Son to die on behalf of his people, and it was the Son's pleasure to obey the Father's will and lay down his life for the flock. I wasn't able to take a deep dive into all things covenants in my preparation, but it's at least important to note here that this is a covenant between God and God alone. Humans have no say or responsibility in this covenant, only that it was made for our benefit and on our behalf. There are two things, however, we do participate in after salvation, the first being baptism, that our outward declaration of the inward change in our hearts, in our lives, that line in the sand that have drawn, I am with Christ and I am against Satan, that we are baptized in water and raised to new life. The second is corporately and personally in taking the Lord's Supper, that we individually confess that we are clinging to Jesus and showing one another outwardly, yes, I do still believe in Jesus, and I am still in the faith, so to speak. So, while we covenant with God through baptism and the Lord's Supper to confess our faith outwardly, the blood of the eternal covenant was between Father and Son on our behalf and for our good, which is why we give glory to the resurrected shepherd. So the resurrected shepherd, this is the first time in the book of Hebrews that the resurrection is directly stated. We find Jesus' glory and sitting at God's right hand throughout in chapter 1, chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 12. But the author now employs the resurrection in an interesting way. The phrase brought back from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 11, which says, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? In Isaiah, that he is referring to Moses, Israel's shepherd, who brought them out of the Red Sea. Now Jesus is shown to be our great shepherd, bringing us up from death by his resurrection. And this is yet again one final exhortation of Jesus' superiority to the Old Testament law and sacrificial system received by God through Moses. We know that if Jesus has not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain, and we are truly to be pitied. Before moving on, I didn't want to just gloss over the resurrection. Many of you know, some of you don't, Stacy's mom, Lisa, passed away in the beginning of January from ALS. And so I wanted to share with you an impactful event. Before ALS took her life, when we were still able to move around, we went on an ALS walk in Greensboro. And I've never been to one of those things before. Some of you may have done something similar, blood drive or cancer or whatnot. But we got there before they start the walk. It was actually her doctor, her ALS doctor, had come up and gave a speech. And his speech essentially consisted of certain drugs that they're trying to work on to help with this disease. And his explanation of them and the drugs that they were potentially offering were pathetic, to kind of put it bluntly. One kind of prolonged it for a little bit, kind of, you know, helps you a little bit. And another one, we're waiting on approval. Sharing a memory about Lisa, I want to give you a little bit about who she was as a person. We were not up in the front where everyone was. We were kind of still in the back. But my mother-in-law was standing there booing him while he was delivering this speech because she did not like Big Pharma. So that's just kind of the kind of person that she was. But in another sense, you know, I was looking around, seeing this crowd of people, and knowing that many of them might be in the same situation that we're in with Mama Lisa, or that they have already lost someone to this disease, and that this doctor is up there, and essentially, we were outside, and he essentially took the air out of outside. It was that pathetic. And so this doctor truly had no life-giving words to give these people. And I was standing there, thinking, I know what everyone needs to hear right now. They need to hear Jesus. And yet I'm not the one holding the microphone. And so we as believers, we know that we do have the words that conquer death. We do know of the dark reality of sin and the death apart from Christ. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would renew in us again, as believers and as a church, the urgency for the gospel and the impact it has on people. Because spiritually, those who are outside of Christ are spiritually dead, and the resurrection of Jesus brings life. So the Lord has entrusted us to share the words of life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's not forget or grow indifferent to the resurrection and the spiritual condition of those around us. So John chapter 10, looking at the shepherd now, the resurrected shepherd, John chapter 10 gives us great insight of our great shepherd. Starting in verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So as with Moses, being the great shepherd of Israel, out of Egypt, through the wilderness, almost to the promised land, David, Israel's shepherd king, these men pointed to the great shepherd who was to come. So it is with our pastors that we've been blessed with at our church. We're thankful for them and their intentionality pointing us to the Lord. But as we saw earlier, it is Jesus who shares in our humanity. He took on human flesh to be our great shepherd. He came down to be with us and smell like his sheep. It is his rod and staff that comfort us, though sometimes seems painful in the moment or in the season. It is designed for thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. So finally, looking at an equipped people, the final thought of this benediction, notice that it is God who equips us through Jesus Christ. As we saw previously, our union with Christ provides us with Jesus' righteousness. And because Jesus has done what is good and pleasing to the Father, our actions become pleasing to the Father through Jesus. We are justified by faith and sanctified more and more into his image. And we are equipped to do his will. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Be holy, for I am holy. We know that in one sense, this is the reality. If we are united to Christ, we're being sanctified more and more, and that we are holy. But we also know that our sin nature does not go away while we are still alive. We often do not do what is pleasing to God. We're not living in Christ, but living in the flesh. And so here I wanted us to consider Hebrews 12, verse 1, which says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race with endurance the race that is set before us. Fun fact, the band I was in high school, we named Jettison from this verse, which was, jettison is to essentially throw something off a ship or a plane, and probably to so that it doesn't crash. This is the picture of what laying aside every weight in sin looks like. We're casting that off. In order to run the race with endurance, we must throw off and get rid of the sinful patterns and habits we fall into. And our temptations and our sinful habits, they can change over time. So what I didn't struggle with in my teens, I struggle with now, or what I struggle with now, I didn't back then. And so being in a season with a 2.5 and a 1-year-old, married 5 years and a week now, roughly, I'm in a new place in life, and God has exposed more sin in me than I think I've ever experienced in my life, just in these short 2.5 years having our 2 sons. So are any of you in a new season of life? Are you in a painful season? Are you in a difficult season? Are you in an easy season? What are the challenges that you face? Are there any sinful habits we knowingly carry around with us? Or is there any baggage you carry around simply because of life circumstances that makes it difficult or impossible to cast off? Do not grow weary of the race. It is God who equips us through the Spirit that works in us to jettison the sins that cling so closely. If that were not enough, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. As Grace Baptist Church, we are witnesses of the power of God to each other. Covenanted together is not an abstract Christianese term. We're running the race as sheep of the great shepherd, and we're able to help one another cast off our weight. I can sympathize with those who have newborns now, because we had newborns not too many moons ago. Those of you who have kids and maybe are moved out, please help us. Those of you who are married know what it's like to be single. So we must lean into each other as the church. Chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, draws an application for us to consider about this covenant with one another as the church. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I can confidently echo 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 regarding Grace Baptist Church. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. In the New Testament church, brotherly love was shown by meeting practical needs. And there are many practical needs in our church. Praise God for the many children we have. How can we meet the needs of our parents and children currently? There are people here with health problems or health issues. People here who need encouragement. This is why life groups are essential at our church. And so our life groups and the church as a whole, let us consider how we can love one another and stir one another up to live for Christ. Finally, this benediction culminates into giving Jesus the glory. The God of peace, who sent Christ to die and rise again in order to secure a people for himself, deserves is worthy of and is due all glory and praise. Who else is like our God? The final verse for what a friend we have in Jesus reads this way. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright and clouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. Until there is no need for prayer, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God of peace, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would work in us and in our hearts. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to continue to trust in you, that by the blood of the eternal covenant, you have been resurrected as our great shepherd, our high priest, our Savior. Help us to live in this benediction and to live it out for your glory. We thank you for all that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.